Amen. I love Claire so much. So I was filled with joy. Not only did I get to know that we were going to be leading with Zara and Bex and Rach and all our, sorry, men too. I love you too, but you know, got my girls. And then I get to know that Claire's going to be the one bringing me up. So I'm so thankful just for this morning. I'm so thankful that when God puts people in place, he's like, I'm putting the right people in the right place for the right things to be said. So right from pre-service prayer, the people who are up there praying over what the Lord is doing. Honestly, half of them could have got up here and spoke what I'm about to speak right now, they could come up because God is just stirring the hearts and the minds of so many, and I just pray that he's going to continue to do that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Christine. I am married to, he has disappeared, but the lovely Xander, the little English man. I like to call him Zandy Pants. You can call him that if you want. And we are elders within this church, which is a privilege. We get to oversee the Antrim and the Bangor and the Downpatrick churches. I was in Bangor last week. It is fire down there, guys. If you get to have a chance, go down, worship with them, bless them just by getting to know some people and worshiping Jesus together. So I just want to get straight in because I feel like when we start in a place of worship, it doesn't end as the band goes off stage. I am so, so hopeful and trusting that the Lord has already started to stir in your hearts what he wants you to hear, what he has maybe been speaking to you about over summer. Maybe just he said, I want you to come to this church for this time, for this place. And my prayer is just that God is opening the eyes of your heart right now, that he is opening your ears for what he wants you to hear. And please just feel free to respond in your own time, in your own ways. Ignore me up here. My prayer is less of me and more of Jesus. So who knows that there are two types of people in the world? I'll narrow it down for you. There are those who do things the right way. And there are those who do things the wrong way. Now, I know there are many, 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 many examples of how to do this. But let's just go with the most debated issue across households right now in every country going, how to load the dishwasher correctly. Because I know that there are those of you out there who are animals when it comes to loading a dishwasher. I know that some of you have little care for order and precision. I know that you might as well close your eyes, chuck a bowl in, it lands upside down, which means it's going to fill with water, it's going to be gross. You don't care. You just throw it in, shut your eyes, close the door, hope for the best. And then there are those of us. Us, I don't think I'm the only one. Tell me I'm not the only one. There are those of us who are meticulous and precise and carefully put everything in its allotted little slot to make sure that it's an efficient loading of your dishwasher. There's just a right way and there's a wrong way. And I fully believe that my way is the right way. And I've been in some of your houses. I have seen your dishwashers and I'm not afraid to go in and do it my way because there is a right way to do it. Where's my fellow control freaks? Ooh, raise your hands. If we are honest, it does not stop there with believing that we do things the right way. Most of us go through life believing that we are on the right track. We convince ourselves that our way is the right way. And since we're here in this time and place, Northern Irish, if there's anyone else from anywhere else, Southern Irish, count yourselves within this too. But us Northern Irish can be a wee bit stubborn and a wee bit set in our ways. It is biblical that we can be blind to the truth and blind to ourselves. So much easier to see other people getting it wrong. So much easier to point out when they're in the wrong way or on the wrong track than to look at where we might be getting things wrong. Let's have a little hydration. Today, in our passage, we are going to look at someone who wholeheartedly believed that his way of doing things was right. This person, who we will read as Saul, and he later became Paul, was really well educated in religion, and he was on his way to becoming a rabbi. His own testimony was this, later in a different passage that's not the one we're going to read now. He said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. And then a bit later in the chapter, he said, in a conversation with God, he said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." So we're going to read more about him, but this person claimed that while he thought he was on the right way, he was so zealous for God, yet somehow he still managed to miss the truth. He was so well educated in religion, yet he rejected Jesus, the Messiah. And I just wonder if we ourselves can be so zealous for God in how we're serving him and what we're doing that we can actually miss the truth of who he really is. And can we be really, really, really religious yet completely reject Jesus and his ways? So, spoiler alert, before we jump in to Acts chapter 9, you can start to get yourselves ready, Bible or phone. Spoiler alert. This person, Saul, does not remain in his ways. God disrupts him right when he is on his own way. And this encounter with Jesus changed the trajectory of his whole life and his whole mission. And so I do know and I do believe, both from personal experience, but also from what the Bible tells us, that God just wants to disrupt us while we are marching ahead in our own ways, and so that we might turn wholeheartedly and follow him and his ways alone. Within the passage we're going to read, I'm still introducing this all, guys. In the passage, we get two for the price of one. There is another character that we're going to delve into and have a look at his life too, because we're going to see how God uses a faithful follower of the way. When they say the way, they just mean Christians. That's what they called it back in the day. I think the language is beautiful. So he uses this faithful follower to partner with his ways. Someone whose heart cry was, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Someone whose faith got stretched and expanded through obedience. And it's the kind of obedience that makes you squirm. It's the kind of obedience that throws you out of your comfort zone. It is the kind of obedience that, to the untrained eye, looks dangerous and takes you out of your a promise for safety and security. It is the kind of obedience that you cannot ignore when you are a follower of Jesus. So we're going to learn a lot from Saul, who was set in his ways, and we're going to learn a lot from Ananias, who was obedient even when it didn't make sense. So, physical Bibles, let's start there. We're going to open up at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. We're going to read a good chunk of God's word, because even as I was preparing for this way before summer, thanks Mike for preparation, but even when I was preparing, just sometimes reading the word of God alone, we could probably just close the Bible and all go home, because God's word is living and active, and I believe it's that that opens our eyes to what he wants to say. So, chapter 1, when we're ready. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, everybody say the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, everybody say his way. I just have always wanted to do that. I see all the big preachers. No, I'm joking. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So I did make you say the way and his way for more than just a little. Will they answer me? I asked you because the language is so significant, and I don't know if you're the kind of person who highlights these things, because I feel like the language cuts right through the noise of the lives that we are living and asks us, where are you on your way to? Maybe you go to church most Sundays. Maybe you have grown up in a Christian household, gone to every Christian conference going, every Christian camp. You probably even had a praying Nana. Your knowledge of Jesus would make your Sunday school teacher proud. You could probably rhyme off the Ten Commandments. You could tell us all the big hero stories in the Bible. You know a lot about Jesus. But how does the knowledge of Jesus shape the kind of life that you actually live? I say all this because I spent years of my Christian life knowing plenty about Jesus, but not knowing him in a personal way that it would change how I lived. Growing up as a Christian, going to school, I had a bit of a higher than thou mentality. I was pretty much the Pharisee walking around going, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like them. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not such a great sinner that I desperately need you. I'm doing pretty good." There I was in school, declaring myself to be a Christian, wearing WWJD, pray until something happens, fully rely on God bracelets. And then I was a raging little gossip. I was the kind of girl who just thought, "Do you know what? I am in the right way here as a Christian." But did I know that what I was doing was wrong? No, I did not. I sat on the highest of horses, full of pride, like no other. Look at me, such a good Christian. I got my little Christian tick box, check box out. I don't smoke when people are looking. I don't drink when people are looking. I don't swear when people are looking. On and on I went, believing that it was the right thing because of what I did or did not do. I was blind to the fact that I had created this own little kingdom of comfort for myself, and there I was, proudly wearing a crown. I was the queen that sat on the throne of my very own life. Me, myself, and I. Worship was about how it made me feel if they sang a really good tune, and if I could hit the right notes, whoo, it was good. Bible study was about getting the right answer in front of the group, more so than anything, more so than learning. And prayer was about sounding as holy as I could because I wasn't listening to what anyone else was saying. I was so busy rehearsing over and over and over, what am I going to say to make myself sound so good? But yet how I believed I was serving God, how I believed I was zealous for him with my little wonky set of beliefs and blind to the own sin in my life. If you asked me at the time, I truly believed that I was doing things the right way. So on his way to Damascus, Saul had every intention of continuing on his way, his plans to terrorize followers of the way, and he wanted to stop the spread of the gospel. And then God steps in, like he so often does, and he transforms Saul's life. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, a light so bright that it temporarily blinds him. So instead, while he's on his way to Damascus, Jesus interrupts and disrupts him in a wild and powerful way that would forever change his life and mission. Oh, we all go, "Yay, Saul, you got interrupted. Yay, good for you, buddy." But my, oh my, do we like it when God interrupts us? Do we like it when he disrupts us on our merry way as we go? What is our response when God steps in and uses disruption in our own lives? He interrupted with a light so bright that it blinds Saul, and he reveals himself. He's like, "I'm Jesus. I am the one that you're actually persecuting." It got his attention in a way like nothing else would. When God interrupts us when we're on our way, do we view it as a disruption or maybe as a little blessing? While we are marching ahead in our own strength, do we like it when God comes in and strips something of our life away, which means we can no longer rely on ourselves? While we're happy living a comfortable and secure little lifestyle, how do we react when God says, can you let go of that little thing that you're holding on so dearly to? And what about when position or promotion pass us by? Do we remain stuck and bitter and shaking our fists at God like, that's not fair, that was my plans? And when our health or the health of someone that we love just begins to fail, do we start to declare that this wasn't our hopes or our dreams for the life that we plan to live? I have no doubt that disruption can cause disappointment, but we cannot remain there. Can we lift our eyes and see God, the one who holds all things together? Saul's blinding encounter moment transformed a hardened heart, so set in its ways. The way Saul was living seemed really, really right to him, but it was a life that was leading towards destruction, towards decay, towards death. God steps in, he disrupts him and shows him there is a better way. He reveals himself to Saul. He confronts what he's doing and shows him there is a better way to do this. So are we willing to welcome that kind of disruption when it confronts us? God had to disrupt me and grab my attention because I was so set in my own ways. So not only was I living this plastic, fantastic Christian life that looked really good on the inside, but if you just cut in and looked inside, ooh, what you would see. This heart that was so hardened to this subtle sin that I did not want to look at, not one bit. I also was living a super comfortable, super secure lifestyle. Don't know if anyone else can relate. Our business was thriving. It was really great to be floating on a well-financial, a business that gave us money, that also brought us significance. Being in church ministry was great because, you know, that position, it fed that little void of significance. I didn't have to look to Jesus to be my everything because I had a deep trust in my own ability. And I didn't have to look at Jesus to be my guide because I knew where I was going, higher and higher on that road to success and wealth. I didn't have to look to Jesus to be the Lord of my life because I was quite happy sitting on that throne myself. I was living what I believed was a life for God, but really I was simply in my own ways and I was sprinkling a nice little dash of spirituality on it when it suited me. God, in his goodness, disrupted this way that I was personally living. He knows how to get my attention. He knows how to get your attention. Let's kick it back to 2020. COVID. Oh, the disruption to our lives. Everyone could come up here and tell us all testimonies and stories of how it disrupted our life. But during lockdown, Xander and I are wedding photographers. So the wedding industry completely shut down. And that is obviously where a lot of our income came from. Church ministries ceased to exist. And remember that significance I was talking about? Oh, if I'm not a youth leader, who am I? If I'm not taking great photos of people in church, who am I? All that significance, I didn't have it anymore. Children, the blessing that children are, they are a huge disruption. And I am thankful to God that he has blessed us with three beautiful kids. And I will never say anything that they are not a blessing. But the disruption that comes with kids in your life, unless lockdown alone, we had two kids, I was heavily pregnant with my third. And when you think that you're just going to be like, oh, let's have a Sunday nap. No, you're not. They're going to disrupt whatever they can. And also, more than that, they hold up a little mirror to ourselves. They hold up a little mirror, and I think God uses that to help us see ourselves rightly on our best and our worst days. Disruptions come in all shapes and sizes. How willing are we to let God come in and teach us something? So in those days of lockdown, when God had stripped away our business, when he had stripped away the places that I was holding on to for dear life, for significance, he stripped away everything and said, do you want to just come sit down with me for a while? Do you want to come back, sit at my feet? Let me be your humble and your gentle teacher. And in those glorious, I now call them, days of lockdown, there was just space and time to sit with Jesus and learn about who he was and what he had done for my life, and he gave me himself, and suddenly all these other things just failed in comparison to who Jesus was. Me, so set in my selfish ways, with my trust in self, with my love of comfort and security. But 5 years ago, he opened my eyes to his wonders anew, and nothing else quite satisfies like him anymore. There is a different mission on my life, and I'm still a photographer, and I'm still in church ministry, but the way that I now approach these things is with my eyes fixed on the King. It is nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. For Saul, both a physical and a spiritual renewal took place in his encounter. After temporary blindness, the scales fell off his eyes and he was immediately baptized. And this testimony story for Saul was only the beginning. The impact of his encounter went so far beyond that one road to Damascus transformation moment. It changed everything that he was living for. He became Paul, who we read in the Bible. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was one of the most influential apostles in the early church. And the things that he wrote, it challenged them back then, and it challenges us today. It equipped the church back then, and it equips us today, and it calls them to live a better and a bigger and a eyes on Jesus kind of life, and it does the exact same for us today. He made it his mission to win souls for the kingdom of God. He was on his own way, and God disrupted him that he might follow the way, the truth, and the life. So what happens when you encounter Jesus? We had kingdom come. You've been sitting in church service today. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been stirring something within your soul. What was he revealing to you? Was he revealing stuff that he's saying, hey, come a little bit deeper with me? Was he saying, do you know that thing that you're holding on to for dear life? Can you let go of it? Maybe he was just talking to you about your mind, that place that you have been so stuck in, those anxieties, those fears. Is he saying, let me come in and renew and transform your mind like never before? Encounter is super important, but it is just the starting block for where God offers this invitation to step into his way. Saul's transformation was immediate. The scales fell off, and he gave his life to this better mission. It should change us and challenge us from the inside out. Last week, or 2 weeks ago now, it was Daniela was speaking on the Saturday night. And again, let's talk about us Christians and our little comfortable lives. And we're thinking about what we're having for dinner. And here's Daniela, a missionary for Jesus, saying the conversations we have around our dinner table is about what's going to happen after we die. What are we going to do with our family? And I think that it is a wake-up call to us as Christians here in Northern Ireland. We might not, most of this church may not be called to mission in far away field, but I do believe that there is a way of living in Northern Ireland that needs to be disrupted, that we have people in our very own streets, right next door to us in our houses. We have people that we are passing by in Tesco's. We have people that we meet on the school run all the time, people in our workplaces who they're not going to know any more about Jesus if they just see us Christians sitting in church enjoying a little Sunday morning service. If we're just simply living comfortable and easy and secure lives, we are not showing the one that we are dependent on, the one that we put our trust in, the one that we put our hope in. Our lives are Jesus, all for Jesus. So our second person, I don't know how these timers work. Is that on the countdown? Okay, I can do this. 12 minutes, let's go. Our second person, Ananias. This is simple one. This is simple. I think every time I get a chance to come up here, the Lord's like, obedience, we're going to hit obedience today. Which, of course, he challenges us all in the quiet. So Ananias, second part of our passage. We witness a really relatable moment between God and human. Here we are. We're the kind of people that if we've decided to follow Jesus, there comes a time that we should start to give more of ourselves to him. So when we're praying to him, we are responding with this, here I am, Lord, send me. A lot of the times, though, we've heard Ananias say, here I am. But sometimes it's easier to say the here I am in worship than when we actually hear the full details of what's being asked. So God says, he calls Ananias, he says, here I am, Lord. And God says, yo, go and pray for that guy over there. Go and pray for that murdering, persecuting, not very nice guy right now. And Ananias is like, you are not serious, God. You are asking me to go there. And he starts to get into the nitty-gritty. He thinks God has forgotten all the details of all the people that he's ever made. And he's like, but he's super dangerous. He's like the ringleader of all the persecution. He's out to get anyone who follows you, Lord, and that includes me. And you want me to go to him. How many times when we promise God things of ourselves in the quiet, do we then falter and hesitate and start negotiations with God when he asks something of us? Oh, I'll do it next time, Lord. I'll do it if they come over to me. I'll do it if the worship leader says, hey, everyone, go and pray for someone. It's always, I'll do it when. I'll do it when I've got more money in the bank, Lord. I do believe and trust that our heart cries to the Lord, they are intentional when we offer them to the Lord, but I believe that they are only made pure when they are tested in the reality of life. A guy, Rudyard Kipling, puts it like this: God extracts from us in times of war what we promise him in times of peace. So during Kingdom Come, I wrote a little something when I was thinking about the prayers that we like to pray in the quiet. Set me apart, I cried. You can't be so set in your ways, he replied. Have your way, I cried. Will you trust my lead, he replied. Shape me and mold me, I cried. You'll no longer fit cultural molds, he replied. You and you alone, I cried. What about money, comfort, and pleasure, he replied. Take my life, Lord, I cried. Will you let go, he replied. Renew my mind, I cried. Can you get rid of the noise and the distractions, he replied. Be my everything, I cried. You need to make space for me, he replied. Here I am, send me, I cried. Are you willing to go, he replied. Our hesitations and our excuses, they will go on and they'll go on and on and on until we make one of two choices. We can either let the moment pass us by and live with that, oh, shoulda, woulda, coulda, regret. Or we simply be scared and do it anyway. We move towards what is being asked of us between you and the Lord. And God's reply to Ananias' initial, but Lord, his reply to that response humbles me to my core. He said, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Ananias had no idea why God would send him into such a dangerous situation. But the great lesson that we can learn from Ananias' life and Ananias' obedience is that obedience matters and it isn't about us. He will definitely, God, in his goodness and his kindness, he will stretch you, he will expand you, he will grow you in that place of obedience. It will give us a deeper trust for him the next time. But even still, that time of your obedience to the Lord is less about you and it is more about partnering with him and his ways, because our perspective is so small, it's so vast, we only see what's in front of us, yet God sees it all. He holds it all together. We can rely on him, we can rely on his word, we can rely on his voice, and we can trust that he knows what he's doing when he sends us into these uncomfortable places. When we hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit, our obedience can be like a little domino effect in the kingdom. Over summer, I've been thinking about all the times that the Lord has pushed me out of my comfort zone. All the times where it's just been that still small voice, so easy to ignore, so easy to pass it by. Sometimes I have, but often I have lots of stories of saying yes to the Lord. And then you might get excited and sit on the end of your seats and be like, oh, and then? And yet my stories don't often have that magnificent finale. The obedience that I did in a moment hasn't yet worked itself out. And I felt the Lord talking to me about we, the church. I felt him talking to us about those seeds that we plant everywhere that we go, in every little moment of obedience, that we are simply just one person being obedient to another and trusting that the Lord is going to use that to just plant a seed, let it grow. There's going to be more people in the kingdom. It's not just you. There's more people that God is putting around these people to make him just come to life in that person's life. I think we are just called to be representatives of the one that we follow in everything that we say and everything that we do. Verse 17 tells us this. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So often you are sent so that another may regain their sight. So often your obedience is not about you, and it is about another being welcomed into the kingdom, another one getting to know who this Jesus is, why he matters, and how it's going to transform another person's life. We see that Paul was not just, it wasn't just this one-hit wonder, a little transformation moment, yay, my life's been saved. He went on to spread the gospel far and wide. So much to the point that we see it today. And he suffered. He was not left in a life. We don't invite people to become Christians and invite people into a life of Jesus. And we don't say your life is going to get better in a circumstantial way. It really might not. Paul was someone who suffered, yet was able to say, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We stood here just singing our praise to Jesus. We lifted the name of Jesus higher and higher and higher. And it was to get our eyes off of ourselves and to simply have our eyes locked on the King. And there is this word of healing being spoken over that place of when we are in his presence, he is at work. There is a testimony that I read about once upon a time, and it was a little old lady in worship. And this guy was standing beside her, and she was just clapping away, clapping in worship. And the worship song ended, and she was still clapping, clapping, clapping. And a guy eventually felt awkward enough to say, "Hey, lady, why are you clapping?" And she's like, "Woo! I had arthritis in my hands, but while I was worshiping, Jesus healed me." So while she wasn't even asking him for healing, while she was simply singing her heart to the Lord, while she just had lost herself in worship, God healed. And I trust and believe that that is what the Lord does when we are so just eyes fixed upon him. And my prayer is that that is what is going to come out of this place. Can I please have my lovely worship team? I'll say Zara, Keys, Rach, come on up. I think we need to just end as we began. I think that we need to end in a place where we think about what the Lord is saying to us personally, because what he has spoken to me about as I have prepared this will be different to what he is saying to you, what he is revealing to you all through summer and in moments of worship and in moments of kingdom come. I know that the Lord has been at work. And so I just wonder if we could, why don't we stand? Because sometimes I think that we get a little comfy. Lord, we just want to recommit ourselves to you in this place. Lord, we are so aware of the times where we are desperately trying to do things in our own strength and in our own ways. Lord, would you break that self-reliance off in this place? Lord, would you actually make us more uncomfortable? Would you shake this church up in a way like never before? Would you make a Sunday service a place where we come hungry to, yes, encounter you, Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but not just for a top-up, not just for a happy feeling, God, but so that we will step into your ways as we walk out of here, so that we would see with your eyes, that we would hear your voice in everything, every place that we go, we would just be so aware of you. Lord Jesus, would you use the disruptions of life? Would you comfort those who are disappointed? And then would you lift their eyes to look into your face? God, would you make us obedient? Obedient whether we like it or not. Obedient whether we understand. We will never know what you are doing, God. Help us to break those boxes down that we put you in, those lovely little religious boxes that says, my God can only do this. And help us step into your glorious way that understands that you and you alone are the one who wakes up our souls and asks us to partner with your ways. God, in this place, would you come and have your way? And as we sing out our praise to you from whatever circumstance we are singing, Lord, would you just lift our eyes to the only one that matters, to the one who paid the price, to the one who suffered more than we could ever imagine. Lord, would this place be filled with an awe and wonder for your name and your name alone? Would your name be lifted higher and higher? Would it go forth from here? Every person represented here, God, would you mark them? Would you set them apart? And would you call them deeper into your ways? We love you, Lord Jesus, and we praise your holy name. Amen.
Breath and living water, such a marvel.
feel like are
Sunday service is going to come to an end, but I feel like in moments of response, yes, there are quiet moments of response, there are moments where it's just between you and the Lord, but if you feel a bit more of an uncomfortable stirring, don't just let it be that you kind of stand up and go, what do I do next? There are plenty of people. I'll highlight the front row, but honestly, turn to anyone beside you and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to speak into your life. Ask them to break off the things that you are desperate to break off, that you might go forward today as a new person. An old life is gone and a new one is here. So I'm going to ask you to go get your kids. I'm going to ask you to continue in a place of response if that's what the Lord is asking of you, and have an amazing week and come back next week full of testimonies of what God is doing in this place. We love you guys.